Buongiorno. Good morning. Or if you're from Jordan, Sabah al-Khair. Sabah al-Nur is the correct response. That's all right, I'll forgive you this once. All right, well, as he was saying, I'm working in Amman, Jordan currently, and I'm a teacher there for the International Baccalaureate School. I teach humanities, also known as social studies, or as the baccalaureate organization likes to call it, individuals and societies. I teach geography, history, and comparative religion. Comparative religion is, you know, you have to kind of tiptoe in that topic, but it's actually one of my favorite classes to teach. And one of the units that I teach is on philosophical questions, such as, does good and evil actually exist? Does absolute truth exist? Are there absolute standards of morality? Is it subjective? Or, of course, the big one, does God exist? And really, teaching this and discussing with the students is always very interesting. You know, brethren, we live in a world that is full of doubt and uncertainty, and one that, frankly, is lost without God. And that's why we are so specially blessed to be here today at this wonderful feast site, picturing, of course, the millennium and the kingdom of God, a time when the knowledge of God will cover the world like the water covers the sea. And that's especially a relevant picture for us here as we sit next to the sea. And as we think about the fulfillment of these days and the future kingdom that will be established on this earth when Jesus Christ returns, of course, we look forward to being there, to serving, for all the opportunities that means for both us and for everyone else. But while we're here in this feast, in this lifetime, of course, we're not just waiting. We're not just in a holding pattern. We're to be working, and we all know that. We need to be working to ensure our calling so that we can indeed be there. So my question then is, what kind of people do we need to be to make sure that we are indeed there, that we have that privilege and that honor and that blessing? You know, King David had this same question thousands of years ago. And you don't have to turn there, but it's in Psalm 15. He says, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell on your holy hill?" And then he kind of answers himself. He says, "He who walks uprightly and works righteousness, speaks the truth in his heart, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall never be moved." And likewise, our Savior Jesus Christ gave a list of characteristics of those who would be citizens of the kingdom of God in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. So this time, if you'd please turn with me to the book of Matthew. To the book of Matthew, and we'll start at the tail end, very end of chapter 4. Matthew 4, starting in verse 23. It says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan," where we live now. Chapter 5, verse 1. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them." And this is, as some have called it, the characteristics of the citizenship of the kingdom of God. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now that's a lot there. So today I'd like to focus on just one of these verses. A verse that describes a characteristic that is absolutely essential to our citizenship in the kingdom of God. I'll look closely today at just one verse, verse 3, the very first of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, as we would more often call it. And we're going to see that there's a lot of meaning packed into such a short verse. And meaning that is, of course, very important to us and to our spiritual well-being and our calling. So, Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The meaning starts from the very first word, blessed. Blessed, it's an easy word. In the Greek of the New Testament, the word is makarios. Strong's Concordance defines makarios literally as to be extended or enlarged by grace. And commentator William Barclay, the famous commentator, defined the word as a godlike joy. He said, it's a joy which has its secret within itself, a joy which is serene and untouchable and self-contained, a joy which is completely independent of all the chances and the changes of life, a joy which shines through the tears and which nothing in life or death can take away. So this is the kind of joy that we're supposed to have, the joy that comes from through the Holy Spirit, knowing God and obeying God. It doesn't matter what's happening in our life. We can always have this joy. But of course, when Christ spoke these things, he was actually speaking in Aramaic. They were later written down in Greek. And it was Aramaic that was spoken in Judea at this time. And in the Aramaic, this isn't just a statement, this is an exclamation. Blessed is not just, oh, they're blessed, like, oh, it's nice, like, you know, the weather, oh, the weather's nice today. No, it's an exclamation. It means, oh, how great, what a blessing. And so what Christ is telling us is that we should, not only should we just have this joy, but we should be extremely grateful and happy people. It's such a blessing. And it's an everlasting blessing, one that we should be grateful and joyful for, not only here and now, the blessings that it gives us to obey God's law in good times and also in bad, but also for the future, for the glorious things that we have, the promises that we have to look forward to, both now in this life and forever. Now for the next key word, and perhaps the most important of the whole verse. It says, blessed are the poor. So the poor. Again, the Greek word for poor here is tokos. And Strong's defines this as deeply destitute, completely lacking resources. Again, Barclay defines this as describing absolute and abject poverty, the poverty of those who are literally forced to their knees to beg. This is the person who is so poor that he is forced to recognize that his only hope comes from God. He has no other choice. He has no other hope. He cannot save himself. Only God can save him. And God does promise to save. God does promise to hear, as we sang in the hymns this morning. And if you ever want to do a Bible study, go through the Psalms and see how many times God promises to hear. I've got just one here for you, talking about the poor and the needy. This is from Psalm 72, verses 12 and 14. Again, you don't have to turn there. Just write it down and you can look at it later. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. So God considers it a duty, a special duty of his, to provide for those who call out to him, whose only hope is in him. And ultimately, he promises to save those that do so, to admit their need of him. So for the last keyword we're going to look at here, this is spirit, or pneuma in Greek. So blessed are the poor in spirit. And I was taught at ABC that this phrase, in the spirit, as opposed to being in the flesh, carnal, as we say in the church sometimes, refers to the non-physical nature of man. Everything that's, the carnal is the physical things. In the spirit is the non-physical things, emotions, morality, inspiration, so forth. And the natural spiritual state of man is one of poverty. It's this so poor that it cannot save itself. Without God, as we all know, in our lives, we struggle. We struggle to control our emotions, our motives. We can't agree on what's right and wrong, like in my religions class. We show a lack of discernment in spiritual matters, a shocking lack of discernment, and that's why the world in so many places and so many instances is in the mess that it is. And it's this complete spiritual poverty that we, if we want to be citizens of the kingdom of God, must admit. It's this complete poverty that we must admit. This is why God has to call us. We can't find him on our own. We're destitute. We have no resources, spiritually speaking. This is why God calls us. And in the end, we will fail eventually, every single time, without God. Without God in our lives, we will fail. The question is, are we humble enough to admit that? Are we humble enough to admit our complete and total reliance on God? Spiritually speaking, we must. We must, without reservation, admit that we cannot make it without God. Of course, this is the process of conversion, and we know that. This is what we came to realize, and that we admitted to ourselves and God before we were baptized. And this is what we're all in the process of fully realizing as we live our lives and we walk this way, the way of God, that we are totally, totally dependent on God. And it's not always easy, of course. And sometimes it's painful to admit. Of course, sometimes we temporarily forget and we slip. Or we take things for granted. We take these blessings, this joy for granted. But in the end, it's absolutely, absolutely essential if we want to enter the kingdom of God. The verse finishes by saying, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven," the kingdom that we are here to celebrate, of course. And those who do not meet the description above, poor in spirit, realizing that they are so poor without God, God is their only hope. Those who do not meet that description will not be citizens of that kingdom. And it's only such a person that embodies being poor in spirit that God grants the blessing of entrance into his kingdom. So the question for all of us is, how are we doing? But when we get down on our knees and we pray, do we admit our spiritual helplessness? Without God, we are nothing. And we're all growing in this. So as we've seen today, this verse is packed with a lot of meaning, and all of the Beatitudes are. And we've seen, to wrap this up, the full meaning of this verse. And if we were to put it all in there, maybe it would read something like this. Oh, the joy, the blessedness of those who realize their complete and utter spiritual helplessness, who come to fully depend and trust and obey God, for they shall be granted citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. And really it is that trust, that dependence, when you come to realize that you can't do it on your own, that it's only God that can save you, that drives you to this trust, to this obedience, for this dependence on God. So again, just before I finish here, How are you doing? How am I doing? Can we admit to ourselves, can we admit to God how dependent we are on Him and abandon our ways and turn fully to Him? For only then is ours the kingdom of heaven.